And the name's John Martin underneath it. And he says, what do these clocks mean? And the angel says, well, funny you should ask. Every time someone sins, the hand moves on the clock and it keeps a count of their sins. And according to this, John's about 1:15. And he says, okay, it could be worse. It's not too bad, to be fair. And then there's the next clock, and the name underneath it was Priyanka. And it was just trembling to 12:01, barely anything at all. Sekhar can testify. She's practically perfect in every way. But then the name Jess Phillips was up there. It said Jess Phillips, but there's no clock above Jess's name. It was much sadder than that. There was no clock underneath Jess's name. So he said to the angel, where's Jess's clock? And he says, oh, the angels use it in the kitchen for an extractor fan. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to link together some biblical truth from the foundation of Scripture. One verse is a dot. And then we're going to draw a line all the way across the passages of the centuries and the millennia to verses later on in the New Testament. And that's another dot. Do you see what I did there? What am I doing? I'm... there, thank you very much, Ian. Well done. Joining the dots. Yes, dot to dot. So, bear with me. This will lay a foundation. Don't worry. It is going somewhere. Trust me. Are we all on board? Yep. Great. Think so. Thank you. You really do inspire confidence, don't you? Okay, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, I know that they do verses up here. Just bear with me. You're not going to keep up because it's a bit of a random collection. But there is a reason, right? Genesis 1, verse 1. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Dot. Arching through the centuries, we then go to John chapter 1, one of my very, very favorite books of the Bible and favorite passages of all. And we're going to read a little collection of verses from this, not the whole 20 verses of the kind of the prologue of John, but we're going to pick out a few verses that link. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son himself, God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Then we go all the way back again into Exodus 3, and we create another dot. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Exodus 3, 1-4, and then 13, 14. The priest of Midian, he led his flock beyond the wilderness, and came, not for the last time, to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Later on, After the conversation continued, it continues in verse 13. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What will I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Dot. We arc back through the millennia again and we land in John chapter 18, verses 3 to 7. When in the darkest of nights, when the enemy's plan began to come to fruition, so Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with the police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, who are you looking for? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus replied, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Then Jesus said, I am he. They stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, who are you looking for? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus then, testifying of his own ministry and of his self and of his purpose and of his direction and all that he was, in John chapter 6, finally, it is the spirit that gives life, the flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter, bless him, answered, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Not only is it the case that God's speaking in Scripture is given as undebatably and unavoidably central to the nature of reality, of creation, of material and matter and everything in existence, but it is also the case that the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ is that he stands as a part of that story from the beginning. There is a consistency throughout Scripture that brings us to the place that we are confronted, that we cannot place Jesus, if we are to be genuinely his followers, anywhere else but in the center of the story of God. The magnitude of the importance of the words of God cannot be understated if we read Scripture clearly and faithfully. Scripture clearly sets God's speaking as what reality is constituted of, what things are made of. It is literally in the middle of everything. So that is the longest introduction to a parable ever created. But thank you, Ian. Thank you very much. Oh, it's just so lovely to have Ian with me. Usually he's snoring when I'm speaking, but you're doing well, Ian. Stay with me. I'll see what I can do. Now, it is important. It is important to understand that this is what lay under the default understanding of the disciples who are listening, because they have heard Scripture being taught throughout the course of their lives. The spokenness, the God speaking, and the confession of our mouths is already understood with a deep textual importance of what it means to their spirituality, to their worship of God. It is already bound up in all sorts of things. So when Jesus becomes the representative using the very words that had been used through history to refer only to God, and he steps in and begins to use the same language, there is unavoidable things being said. There are some who don't believe in God, who aren't Christians, who would say, well, Jesus never really said he was this or that. It's a common argument often used against Jesus being God. And the truth is, actually, although in the same way that the King Charles won't arrive at our houses and go, I'm the king, doesn't really make sense, does it? He just is the king. But we know from the response that people gave to the things that he said, there were very, very clear signals that he was continually giving to people to say exactly who he was and what it meant that he was there. Jesus is unavoidably drawn all these comparisons. So therefore, at the end of the probably one of the most central sermons of his entire ministry, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters of the Bible that deal with God and, or us and God, us and stuff, and us and the communities in which we live. In these three chapters, we see him unfold the Beatitudes and the commandments for kingdom living. And right at the very end of it, then, he brings it to a crescendo. And he says in this parable, everyone then, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as their scribes. As we approach this incredible parable, we have to appreciate it is unavoidable, but that the follower of Jesus must acknowledge the extent of the import of Jesus' words is not scripturally in doubt, but the extent of the impact of Jesus' words in our lives is. The fact that they're important, scripture says, it's given, it is clear. But what does that actually mean in our lives? What does that do to how we behave, how we treat people, how we interact with others? What does it do with our being shaped? That is an invitation to partnership. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about the words of life and the sources of all the different sources of, well, not all of them, a few sources of words of life that we live by and that we adopt and that we take on board. And then we'll move to the next bit, which is the test of the words that we live by. It's going to be shorter today. Aim was slower, Shekhar was far too quickly. Now, as we look at the sources of life, there's a story I heard once of a wife who would cook Sunday roasts on a regular basis, and she would roast lamb, and she would always chop the end off the leg of lamb when she was preparing to cook it. And she didn't know why she did this, and the husband watched her doing it, and there was a good chunk of this was wasted as far as he could see. The meat wasn't going to be cooked. You were going to miss out. And so she would put it in the oven and all this. And she did ask her, why do you do that? And she says, I don't know, to be honest. My mom always used to do it. And so the following few weeks, they were visiting her mom, and the husband asked and said, why did you always chop the end off the leg of lamb? It seems like a terrible waste. And she says, oh, the reason I did that was because it didn't fit in the oven, so I had to chop the end off it. There's certain things that we live by. We don't know why we do, but we do. And only often when we come into contact with others who have lived in a different way do we discover how strange our ways might be. I want to suggest that it is possible to live for us to live according to certain words and ways that come from those words that cause us to be conflicted when it comes to understanding the nature of the words of God that I've just depicted that couldn't really be any higher pitched. They are what constitutes creation and reality and the very words of God, the breath of life, the presence of the eternal Jesus Christ before the incarnation, that level, and what we do in living everyday life here, and finding somewhere in the middle that we can bring those two together. If I say to a teenager, now you're going to find this hard to believe, so bear with me. If I was to say to a teenager, tidy your room, and maybe it didn't instantly happen, hard to believe, stay with me, it probably happens instantly in your house, Catherine. Then do. Just lie. It's okay. What I don't want is for Amy to come sweeping by and say, what did I tell you about your room? And she says, you said to me, you have to tidy your room. Is that what I'm looking for? Do I need her to tell me what I said? That's not the goal of my instruction. A tidy room. This is all over the shop. This is, oh, I know why. It's because Oscar is on the sound. Thank you, Oscar. Good man. Oscar needed more of me. That cannot be forgotten. He turned me up. For the sake of Lauren, Oscar turned me up. The goal of me telling my teenagers to tidy the room is not that they can tell me, oh, yes, you told me to tidy my room. And I can tell you when you said it and the exact words which you used to tell me to do it. I'm not so sure Jesus is impressed if we can quote back the verses to him if we don't live them. The point wasn't that we would memorize them. The point was that we would embody them. You see, we have all sorts of ways of incorporating behaviors into our lives. It's often said that the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge means I know that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is that I don't put it in a fruit salad. Experience tells me it's not going to taste very nice. Where I come from in Northern Ireland, there are assumptions that are made culturally between different communities that are not always kind. Where Protestants and Catholics live in different communities and very rarely intermingle. There are various things that are said that one community keeps coal in the bath because they don't know what it's for. You know, unkind things like that. But you know something? Lots of communities have sayings about other countries, nationalities, even within countries. Did you know, for example, that the Dutch view Belgians as so stupid that they need instructions on toilet paper? Belgians, on the other hand, say that Dutch people are so cheap that copper wire was invented by two Dutchmen fighting over a penny. Swedes think that Norwegians are country bumpkins who butter the bread before slicing the loaf. You're going to get that next Wednesday. Norwegians and Danes have entire joke cycles about Swedes being dim, like forgetting which end of the cow to milk. In China, the Cantonese eat everything with four legs except tables and everything with wings except planes. People from Beijing talk too much and never get to the point. In every country we live in, there are narratives that develop. You could probably tell me what you're told about people from the north or the south or from Scotland, where they win at rugby matches. Or it's not going to last for long. We may as well enjoy it while we can. Some of those sources can be good and helpful. The same can be said between Korea and Japan, where in Japan they say of Koreans that they eat all their food with metal chopsticks, which in Japan is a sign of really, really low-class people, unsophisticated people, criminals usually. Whereas other in Korea, they say of Japanese people that a toddler in Korea can eat more spicy food than a Japanese adult because they're so wimpy. Different countries have different cultures, and we develop different stories about the way we interact. I could go into the Argentinians and Central Americans and all sorts of different border disputes and arguments and near diplomatic incidents that happen. And the truth is, we take into our lives and into our attitude ways of looking at the world, usually based on the words that people use to describe them. In fact, the truth is that when we are taught things from a young age, it begins to form the way we look at the world, the way we understand things, the way we get on. How many of you have ever had sat in an event of some sort and people come in late and it really irks you? Anybody ever feel like that? You feel a wee bit like, I mean, yeah, oh, Rebecca's on board. That is. And it's not just that it's like, I'd prefer you didn't do that. It's like, that's rude. That is actually, do you know what I mean? You don't just say, I don't like that a little bit. You say, I don't like that a lot. It's because we are taught in such a way to treat time in a particular culture in a particular way. Whereas if you are in the Democratic Republic of Congo, the meeting will start when everybody's there, not when a time says it's time to start. It's just a different way. But we are trained in that way. So when we act on what we're trained on, we find it really difficult to integrate and to mix these things together. You see, we are constantly being formed by words in the course of our lives. But which ones are sufficient for us to live by is the question I want to ask you today. If what Jesus is saying is, my words need to be the words you live by, the words bar none, and all these other words you need to call into question, can I ask you a personal question that you are not to answer for anyone else, but only for yourself? When was the last time something God said to you through the word, through sermons, through moments in worship, through prayer, through an encounter in the course of your days with family, that you have changed your mind because of something that God has said? When was the last time the way you looked at something, the way you understood an issue, your attitude was corrected because of something the Holy Spirit said or did or delivered in any particular way? Sometimes it could be through a completely random film, advert, something you drive by and read. It could be anything. I would suggest that if Jesus' words are indeed at the core of our lives, if they are given the importance that he tells us to give them, then we are always going to be on a journey where we are evolving in our discipleship. We are becoming transformed increasingly into his likeness. It is an ongoing process that is never finished. It is therefore never the case that a Christian can say the immortal words, "That's just me. That's who I am, put up with it, I'm done." Because we are never in the place that we are perfected. We are aware always of the necessity that the Holy Spirit is working on our lives that we may increasingly embody all the wonderful things that God has for us. Sometimes it can be difficult to bring the dots together on both sides and build them into how we behave. The picture that we are given in this parable shows three things. It shows people who hear the words that are spoken. The people who have built their houses, they have been building. They hear the words that are said. They have been building, and then the storm comes to both of them. Nothing about the appearance appears to be different. Everything looks the same, but the storm that comes to both. They both heard, they both built, and they both endured a storm. There's no distinction between them. There is no difference. There is no opt-out clause for the one or the other who is faithful or not. Interpretations through the years come to look at the elements of this story about the test of which words work best. And they speak of the storm, primarily the trials of life, persecution, suffering, temptation, whatever it might be that you walk through in the course of your days. It could be the final judgment that we face when we are to give an account for our lives before the throne of God. It could be death itself. These storms that will test what it is that we have built and what we have built on, what materials that we have used. Both houses look identical until it comes to their ultimate testing. Pastor I used to refer to the mercy seat. The mercy seat of God is pictured in Revelation of that place in which people sit and they would give an account for their lives, called the Bema seat. And being from Ballyclare in Northern Ireland, where he was from, he said the Bema seat, where if you haven't lived properly, you'll do plenty of beaming. Beaming meaning being embarrassed. See where I come from, when you're in school, if somebody went really red with embarrassment, they would be said to be taking a beamer. Now, if you're ginger-haired and easily embarrassed, and I don't know if you know, I might be married to someone like that, when they go red, it's very entertaining because they go properly red. But I wouldn't point it out and make her go red. That would be wrong. The beamer seat, the place where you beam if you haven't lived right. You see, We are being prepared for a life in which our faith is not just for the purposes of having all we can on our plate right now and here, but that we are investing in and preparing for a kingdom that we do not yet see, but that we are continually investing in and reflecting in the course of our lives as we live out the values of that kingdom in this one. That is what our lives are for now, is to reflect the values of a kingdom that is not yet here. The storms that will test what we build with tell us exactly what we are building on. We often do not see the storm coming. I've likened it sometimes to like a landmine in your life. I heard somebody recently refer to like a tripwire, where you just encounter something in your days, you didn't expect it to come, and you're just walking as normally going through the course of your days, and you tripwire, and there's an explosion, and all of a sudden, you're having to deal with something you never expected. It's just life. It just happens. There's no preparing for it. It is only in that moment when you have nothing else left that you find yourself standing perhaps by a hospital bed of a loved one before whom you are powerless and can do nothing. And nothing you have built for show matters. Jason Isbell is a wonderful songwriter who describes God as something like, I thought God was an architect, but now I know he is something like a pipe bomb waiting to blow up everything I built that's all for show. You see, in those places where it matters most, where all your show and all your words and all that you think crumbles, and you're faced with the ultimate and the most challenging, that you discover what you're founded on and what those words meant. When perhaps in that moment you find someone who before you would have hated's hand comes to pick you up and help you out. Someone that you didn't have the grace to like, but are suddenly in the place that you have no choice but to accept their help. Life has a way of testing what it is that we're building on. And I want to implore you today to ask yourself these questions. An external profession of faith isn't enough. An intellectual agreement with a set of doctrines isn't enough. The test reveals what was there all along. It doesn't create it. The danger is that we reduce the words of Jesus to nice accompaniments that sound good, when in fact, the purpose of Christianity was not to create nice people who are respectable, but it is to join with God, the God of all creation, the God of all existence, in partnership, where we cooperate with our actions with the divine foundation of grace. My question to you today echoes a question that came near the start of those dots in Scripture when God asked Adam, where are you? I think we're coming to it. Genesis 3, 8 to 10. They heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" he said. "I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." We hear another example of someone who heard God, having such a relationship with God that he even heard the pattern of his footsteps and recognized who it was. Those of you who live in families on a consistent basis will know that when you hear someone's footfall, you can kind of tell who it is. Our eldest, Shannon, did ballet for a while. She wanted to follow my example, obviously. And Shannon, bless her, she is not what you would necessarily call perfectly gifted in the ballet area, as it turned out. But we have these things called butterfly runs. Now, I know you often lie awake wondering what it would be like to see someone do ballet. And I know I'm probably the person you would want to see do it. butterfly runs are doing the arms like this, and they're very daintily, you kind of flutter along, running gently. I'm not going to do it. I know. However, Shannon didn't get the memo, because although she did the arms and it looked all very gracious, and she had to be wearing pink always, everything pink, princess tutu, a pink explosion of glitter, honestly. She did these, but she ran on her heels. So you would see this little gentle fairy-like self running around going, and everything above her waist looked like so genteel and nice and dainty, and it sounded like the house was about to collapse. Sometimes we can find ourselves perhaps trying to put things together that don't quite fit. Sometimes we can try and add into our lives behaviors. We recognize the presence of certain people without even having to know who it is that's about to walk into the room. You recognize the pattern of their footsteps, their behaviors, and their ways, and you know what it is, where they are, and what they're doing. And so it was with Adam and Eve that they did not suddenly have a divorced relationship with God, because in fact, they recognized the sound of his presence. Not even him arriving around the corner, the sound of his presence. And as he came near, they knew enough about that presence to respond accordingly. Is it the case that the church has learned that we are so good at repeating back the words that he has said to us, either in sung format or in verse format in the Word of God, but we have forgotten to emphasize resonating with the words in such a way that we don't feel the need to hide from his presence? Where are you? A question we each have to answer only and can only answer for ourselves before God is if he says to you today, where are you? Because if you can't answer that confidently enough to say you're in the proximity of his presence, that you might be able to hear him coming, that you might be able to recognize him drawing near, the chances of your hearing him when he speaks are reduced hugely. My greatest fear is that I manage to build a life around God so expertly that I build him out. And I can be in church, and I can worship, and I can read the Bible, and I can engage in spiritual activity, but I have built his voice out. When was the last time I was corrected in my perspective, in my attitude, and in my words? So then, some homework. Can I ask you and challenge you and encourage you and beg you and to do something with this? And that is to put yourself in the proximity of his words, that we might together as a community, as a church, believing and desiring to walk with God, that we might take Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters of the Bible that embody the Sermon on the Mount, the pinnacle of the teaching of Jesus regarding his kingdom and his attitude and his approach, and make it not about others, but to ask the Holy Spirit before we begin to read, help me hear your voice. Help me hear your voice. The problem is, Lord, I am my own best advocate and others' best judge. I will defend my ways because I understand why I do them, but I will attack the ways of others because I see what they do. So, Holy Spirit, that I ask you to help me instead to have the capacity to see what I do regardless of why, so that I might be led to live and walk in a better way, so that what I build my life upon, you will give me insight to see the sand and the stone and where those two meet. Could I ask you, as you take time, it may be that you choose sections of this to read through the week, it may be that you just do it all in one blast, however you go about it, that you would join it with two steps in prayer. The first step, just pray a short prayer of humility. Lord, show me who I am truthfully today. Neither inflated nor diminished. Lord, show me who I am truthfully today. Neither inflated nor diminished. And the second prayer, practicing then in his presence, name one limitation and one gift of yours. No self-modesty and no self-flattery. No false modesty and no self-flattery. Because it is only when we have the humility to come into the presence of God who has the capacity to help us see past our excuses and our fences and the walls that we build and the pretense that we project before others that we are left unarmed, disarmed, and humble. Can I encourage you and implore you that we seek to find the answer to this question, what is it that we are building on, before the storm comes? So that when you stand in those moments, which will surely come one way or another, as you've heard depicted there, that we will not wish we answered this question, but that we will have done our best to attempt it. Can I ask the team to come and just to help us to worship? There is no possible way to overestimate the power of speech and the spoken word in the hands of God. Nor is there a way to underestimate the power of words spoken to us by family, words spoken to us by our workplaces, by influential characters in our lives, whose influence stretches into our attitudes. And for these, we need the insight from heaven to help us discern the best way to live. So as we approach this time of worship, I wonder, would you stand with me as we prepare to sing and we pray? Holy Spirit, would you come? As we read through the words that you give to us, that you encourage us to build our lives on, contained in these verses and chapters of your word, I pray that you would give us the humility and the insight, the emotional intelligence that we need to see past our excuses and to seek to live more faithfully for you. I pray, Lord, that in the season of life that this church has been in for the last number of years, that is in today and that will be in the future, I pray that you would help us as we tend to the foundations to ensure that no seeds sown at this stage will become tomorrow's problem due to our inattentiveness. May we have the insight that we need, the courage that we would require, the discernment to deal with those things that need to be dealt with in our hearts, that together as a community of believers walking together with you, we may see the goodness of God in the land of the living as you begin to transform lives in this town and in the villages connected to it, as you begin to bring people one after the other to faith step by step. They will be brought into a community of disciples who are seeking to walk with you most authentically, leaving behind all pride and selfishness, all self-righteousness, all arrogance, that we will be slow to speak and quick to listen. That we might, in our lives as well as in our songs, worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Let's sing together, church.